Welcome to Come and Reason with Christian psychiatrist and author Dr. Tim Jennings. Together we will reason through complex issues to find evidence-based answers that harmonize scripture, science, and our life experiences. I'm your Come and Reason host, Charles Mills. This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Welcome, everyone. Dr. Jennings is joining us today via Skype. Okay, Jesus says goodbye to his disciples, rises up into the clouds, and life on this earth goes on and on and on. Well, we know what's happening down here on this planet, but what is Jesus doing these days and all the days leading back to his ascension? The Bible offers some valuable clues, and that's the topic of today's program. What is Jesus, our high priest, doing in heaven today? Dr. Jennings, the time is yours.
Yeah, this is a really interesting and fascinating study, because in the scripture we can look in several different places for this insight into what Jesus is doing as our heavenly high priest. We could study the Old Testament sanctuary service, look at the instructions given to the Old Testament high priest, draw object lesson conclusions from that. We could read in Hebrews in the New Testament where Jesus is described as our high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We could try to derive some insights from that. Those are all legitimate. The Bible gives this insight or lesson multiple places because Jesus' work as our heavenly high priest is so important in the plan of salvation. But where I want to go today is a place that is often overlooked and perhaps not used to share some insights into what Jesus is doing as our heavenly high priest. And that's found in Revelation 14, 18, and 19. The text actually does not use the name Jesus, and it does not refer to a high priest. It describes the being that we're going to be talking about as the angel who's in charge of the fire. So before we actually make the conclusion this is Jesus, we should at least verify that the Bible legitimately uses the terminology of an angel of the Lord for Jesus at times and places. And we find that all through scripture, but one of the best is in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses, and everybody knows the story of Moses and the burning bush, where the bush appears to be on fire but doesn't get consumed, and Moses goes over to the bush to see what's happening. And this is what the scripture says in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 2. There the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flames from within the bush. And it goes on to say, God called to him from within the bush, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So here's a place where clearly God is speaking to him from within the bush. And in this particular case, the Bible affirms that, in fact, the angel of the Lord is a terminology used for God. And if you put together what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, that in the Old Testament, the rock that led Israel was Jesus. So the member of the Godhead who is interacting with humanity in the Old Testament times was Jesus. So this is Jesus manifesting or being referred to as an angel. And there's many other places we can do that. So I think we've made a Bible case that that can happen. The question is, does it happen here? Because there are angels that are not Jesus, okay? So is the text in Revelation then legitimately being able to refer to Jesus? So let's read Revelation 14, 18, and 19 and ask. It says, still another angel who had charge of the fire came to the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had a sharp sickle. Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine because the grapes are ripe. Now, I have recently read some theologians who have used this text to say this angel who's in charge of the fire, that's the fire of God's wrath. That's the fire at the end of time. That's the fire where the harvest of the grapes, which are the wicked, come and destroy the wicked. This is talking about the destroying angel. That's what they suggest. But I want to point out, if you actually let the context of Revelation, it says the angel who's in charge of the fire, and this angel came from where? From the altar.
The altar.
From the altar. So where does that place this location? Where's the altar? Symbolically, at least, it's in the sanctuary. And if you understand the Old Testament object lesson of the sanctuary, there was a golden altar inside the sanctuary that had fire in it that the high priest ministered at on the Day of Atonement. And so I think right now these symbols are suggesting this is the angel of the Lord who is ministering at the altar dealing with the fire. Now the question is, is this fire a destructive fire?
Yeah.
Or is this the same fire we read about in Daniel 7 when it says the Ancient of Days took his throne and rivers of fire came out from before him, and thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 stand in this fire. That fire coming from the throne of God doesn't sound like fires of combustion that cause harm. They sound like something else.
Yeah, they're standing in it.
Yeah. Yes, and nobody's being tormented. Right. So this fire that this angel who ministers at the altar has, it doesn't say he uses the fire. It just says he's in charge of the fire. And he gives an instruction to another angel to go and harvest because the harvest is ripe. And so we don't even have to infer that all of my conclusions here are just inferred or concluded by inference. We can actually go to the scripture, and the scripture will give us an explicit description of this if we look in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. This is Isaiah writing, "I saw the Lord. He was sitting on his throne, high and exalted, and his robe filled the whole temple." First part to notice, where does Isaiah say the Lord is? In where? The heavenly temple. Where is the altar in Revelation? In the heavenly temple. So the scene is going to be the same general location the Bible's pointing our attention to. Whatever that heavenly temple is, that's where we're looking. And then continuing on with Isaiah, "Round him flaming creatures were standing, each of which had six wings." So there's some type of fire here, but these creatures aren't in distress. They're not being harmed. This is that fire out of Daniel 7, where the Ancient of Days takes its own, and rivers of fire, and they stand in it. "Each creature covered his face with two wings and his body with two, and he flew with two. They were calling out, 'Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God is holy, the Lord Almighty, his glory fills the world.' The sound of their voices made the foundations of the temple shake, and the temple itself was filled with smoke. I said," this is Isaiah again, saying, "there is no hope for me. I am doomed because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among people whose every word is sinful. And yet with my own eyes, I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the creatures flew down to me carrying a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with the burning coal and said, 'This has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone, and your sins are forgiven.'"
Hmm.
Whoa, did you hear just happen? So there's an angel in charge of the fire working at the altar. And according to scripture, the fire in that altar cleanses us from sin. It burns away. So in this case, it burned away Isaiah's guilt. It brought him healing and the forgiveness of sins, and restored him to holiness and right standing with God. So the angel in Revelation 14 is God's agent who is in charge of the cleansing fire, not the destroying fire.
Dr. Jennings, as I listen to you say this, I'm reminded of all the times in the past on this program when you've said that we have two visions of God. One is the rage-filled, destroying God, and then there's the loving, kind God. And these fires are representative of those two kinds of gods I'm hearing here.
So, yes, I think we can make a very clear case. How you go to the Bible? Do you go to the Bible with a presumption before you even get there that God's law works like human law? Mm-hmm. How does human law work? It's a system of rules that we make up, we enact, we legislate, and then for justice's sake, we use external power to police any breaks in the law, and we inflict appropriate penalties for punishing lawbreakers.
Yeah.
That's how human law works. Many Christians believe God's law works the same. He just has more perfect knowledge of the breaches and never gets a judgment wrong. And he only gives the exact amount of punishment that anyone ultimately deserves, et cetera, et cetera. But they view reality that way. Rather than seeing God as creator, the builder of reality, whose laws sustain the actual functioning of life itself and the cosmos, like the laws of physics and the laws of health and the moral laws, and that breaches in those laws actually are destructive and destroy, and that God is working through his agencies to remove the sin, remove the breaches, remove the corruption, remove the damage, to put us back in harmony with heaven and holiness so that we live the way God designed us to live in the beginning in Eden, rather than seeing it that way, they see it in a punitive way. And thus, when they read things like in charge of the fire, they see fire as some infliction of punishment, rather than what the Bible actually just described. And I think it makes a pretty clear case, carrying the burning coal taken from the altar. Now your guilt is gone. Your sins are forgiven. This is not punishment. This is healing, regeneration, recreation, rebirth, renewal, getting the mind of Christ, having the heart circumcised, having the law written on the heart. All the descriptions of scripture are that God, through Jesus, is working to heal his people, to atone, at one, bring us back into unity or reconcile us back into heaven.
As we have God in our mind, what you just said there, that kind, loving, healing, cleansing God, what's our high priest doing now with that in mind?
So that's what I'm saying. I think we can make the case that Jesus, after he came to earth to procure what was necessary to save sinners, and that's a whole other discussion. What was necessary, whatever it was, you can call it the remedy, the solution, whatever. Jesus procured it by himself without any help from us. But that remedy, that solution still needs application in the hearts and minds of individual sinners for us to actually benefit from what he has achieved. And thus his heavenly ministry as high priest is applying into hearts and minds of believers what he has worked out for us. And that's described in lots of metaphorical ways. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me, John 6:53. This is a metaphorical way of internalizing into us, writing the law on the heart and mind, circumcision. The heavenly high priest is working to now apply into the lives of people what he actually worked. He's directing the agency. So again, back to the Revelation 14 quote, I think we can make a case that the angel of the Lord, who's working at the altar and in charge of the fire, which is the cleansing fire that cleanses from sin, Jesus is the one that forgives our sin. Jesus is the one that cleanses us from sin. I think we can now make a compelling case that that is, in fact, referring to Jesus as our heavenly high priest, don't you think?
Absolutely. And what a difference. What a difference. My attitude is just changing about what Jesus is doing for me right now. He's not in some building up in heaven, rubbing his hands together, looking to judge us. He's up there kindly, lovingly trying to heal us.
Right. And then you say, well, then, but he tells the angel with the sickle to go and harvest the grapes. And the grapes are the grapes of the wicked who have not been reconciled. That's the harvest it's talking about here. And first point is, who is it that actually commands and directs the angels? That's also Jesus, right? He's the commander of the angels. Yeah. So the fact that this angel who is in charge of the fire gives a command to the other angel is also consistent with this is Jesus as our high priest. But then why does he give this command to harvest? It's a very straightforward answer. Because there are no more people who are willing to be cleansed by the fires of truth and love that flow from God's temple in the ministry of Jesus. Revelation in this passage is describing a time in the future when every person has already either been cleansed in heart and mind by the fires, the symbolic fires, coming from the altar where Jesus' sacrifice is applied, and therefore they are sealed, settled into their loyal love to God. Or they have rejected it and hardened themselves in rebellion, destroying the very faculties that respond to truth and love, and they are beyond healing. Therefore, the angel from the altar says to the one in charge of the harvest, he says, there's no one left for me to heal. The harvest is ripe. It's time to reap.
Oh, my. What a beautiful, beautiful insight into the years and days to come where Christ, our high priest, is working on our behalf to cleanse us, to prepare us, to save us. That is a wonderful message. Dr. Jennings, thank you so much for sharing that with us today. We appreciate it.
Thank you, Charles.
This program is sponsored by Come and Reason Ministries. Dr. Jennings has joined us via Skype. We'd like to invite you to our website, www.comeandreason.com. A lot of resources there to help you on your journey of discovery to learn that our high priest, our God, our Jesus is loving us, is working on our behalf. He's not up there to destroy us. He's up there to save us. What a wonderful message for us today. www.comeandreason.com. Until next time, this is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, wishing you God's presence in your life. Goodbye, everyone. Thank you for spending time with us today. To continue the journey, I urge you to visit comeandreason.com. Here you'll find many excellent resources to help you gain a deeper understanding of the God we all love and serve. That's at comeandreason.com. This is Charles Mills, along with Dr. Tim Jennings, inviting you to join us the next time we come and reason together.